All right, let's begin with a wee word of prayer.
And then we will sing a song or two.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this new day and for life and health and strength. I pray your good hand upon us, that you would watch over us, that you would take this as a time of edifying, Lord, of cleansing, of refreshing, of comforting, of strengthening, Lord, of chastening and straightening. But Lord, we pray most of all that your will would be done. Please, Lord, walk up and down the hall and just minister to us where it is that we need it, Lord. And I pray, Father, please, for those that can't be here this morning, for Frank and for Colin. I pray also, Lord, for Pat and Steve, for health issues there. Of course, Lord, for Taylor and Christy and Esther. We just pray, Lord, for these and for those that have been and gone, for those that, Lord, need to be out in church, that need to hear the gospel, that need to get saved. We pray for these souls too. And now, Father, bless our time in your presence, and not just ourselves, Lord, but any place, Lord, where your word is opened and the full counsel of it is being preached. I pray you, Father, please, for your will to be done. We love you and praise you, and we thank you, Lord, for loving us and for just giving us your Son, the Holy Spirit, for preserving for us your word, and for giving us this little bit of respite from the world, the flesh and the devil, just for this wee bit of time this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would bless it and honour it, and Lord, for your will to be done. We love you and praise you, and we ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
First thing I need to do is the last thing I should have done. That off and put me in airplane, and then you're good to go. Right, let's just take our hymn books this morning and turn to hymn number 34. We have a request for the song, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth, and that he should stand at the latter day upon the earth. I was just looking at that this morning. What was the next one? And do the work. Oh, goodness. It's all good. It's all good when I was looking at it. And though my skin, my
flesh burns to destroy my body.
Yes, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Amen. Three verses. Amen. Let's make a joyful sound.
I know, my redeemer liveth.
put some of that there. I don't know what has a frog caught in my throat this morning, but my apologies. Amen. 173 next, if you'd like to take your hymn books and turn there. That is Love Lifted Me. It's one of those songs you can't sing sitting down, so if you're able, let's stand as we sing.
But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and an anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was afflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sake forgive I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to us to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Saviour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the Saviour of death unto death, and to the other the Saviour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I just want to remind you folks to make sure that you have one of those little prayer lists, one of those little pink prayer lists this morning. And that you would please do take a moment, even once in the week, and pray for all the things that are mentioned there, for the souls that are mentioned there, for the events, for the situations. They all deserve your attention, at least for a few minutes once a week. It doesn't cost very much time, and you just would not know that your prayers would make a difference. Could be someone without a soul lifting up their name in heaven, and you could be the one that makes a difference. On top of all that's there, I just want for you to, I have a few extras written down. First of all, please do pray for us as we prepare to begin work out in the entryway. It might make for an interesting midweek service, but you'll not have to wear work boots to get into and out of the hall, but please do remember that. Please do also pray. I have a prayer request here for Christian families, and Christian families do need a lot of prayer, as do Christian single folks. Christians in general need a lot of prayer. I'd also ask for your prayers for David King and his family at this time, and for William Hamilton and his family too. The rest of it is all there. My dad sends his regards. We were down visiting him at the weekend. We had safe journeys up and down, and would ask that you would continue to pray for my brother Trevor. He is going through a little bit of an acrimonious divorce, and he's having a difficult time. So please do pray for Trevor. Don't forget each other, very important. Absent brethren, very important as well. We are also commanded, there's a few things. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. Not to pray for something that you know about. That's just a sin. But we are commanded to pray for Israel. Pray for Israel and pray for the Jews. If you ever get an opportunity to speak to one, don't forget to thank them for loaning us their Messiah. We've had him for the past 2,000 years and we've been putting him to good use. Please do pray. A lot to be prayed for. Amen. I'll have a word of prayer, Will. If that's okay, I'll leave that up to you. And then we will sing another song. Thank you.
Father, thank you for being with us, Lord, and guide us through this week, Lord, and helping us where we need help, Lord. And thank you for sending your son to death on the cross for our sins, Lord. And dear Heavenly Father, be with us in Bramble on Tuesday today, Lord. Be with him and bring him to Tuesday at the point in time, Lord. Be with him and guide him and protect him. Remember Leonard and the ways of manage, but many trouble, Lord, that's around him. Keep him safe and well, Lord, and love him and care for him as well, Lord. Be with Frank is over in London. Keep him safe and well, Lord. Protect him and guide him and draw him closer to you and to your son, Lord, as well, Lord. With Colin is in shop, Lord. Help him, provide for him, uphold him, Lord, and give him strength, give him, keep his health up, Lord. Deliver from any trouble and ease his mind, Lord. Take away the stress, Lord, and help him and provide for him. Praise the church at the point of time as well, Lord. Save Stephen, Carl, and John, Lord. Bring the church to save their souls, Lord. With Colin, with Christy and Taylor, Lord. Provide for him, keep him safe and well, Lord. Deliver from any problems, Lord, and bring him a closer walk with him, bless you, and keep him safe as well, Lord. Remember Stephen Pat, Lord. You may help them, Mr. Anthony, as well, Lord. Help them and heal them and heal Stephen, especially his angina, Lord, and his other ailments, Lord, as well. Heal them and protect them and keep them safe. And give them a good spirit, Lord, and help them and provide for them as well, Lord. Lord, with Esther, Lord, help her and her families, Lord. Heal her from her pain and her body, Lord. And don't let the cash come back, Lord, and provide for her. Keep her safe. Keep her well, Lord, and save her as well, Lord. And be with us all, Lord, and be with us as we go through this day, Lord, and pray for us, keep us, Lord, and pray for us as we start a new week, Lord, maybe at the forefront of our thoughts, Lord. Love us and keep us, and pray for us, and may we do everything in our service, be acceptable in this life, for that honor, for all glory, for Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Amen. Let's take the little black hymn books this morning. Mrs. Bradfield, if you would play the music for number 2 for us. Number 2 in the wee black books, they'll sing this little song about the Word of God, this blessed old book. Here we go. Sing hymn number 13. Number 13 is Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. And then we will be closing these little hot song books and opening our Bibles. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, number 13 in the wee black book. Amen. If you're able, let's stand. Chapter 16, this is where I have come to in my devotions, and my devotions tend to form the backbone of my messages. I see so many interesting things and have to write them down. Luke chapter 16, if you have been in your Bible for any length of time, you will know that whenever we get to this portion of God's Word, we're going to be talking about Hatloff. It's a new English word that I discovered, stroke, invented last night, H-A-T-L-O-F, and it's from Luke chapter 16. It's short for Hell and the Lake of Fire. Amen. In Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse number 19, I'd like to spend a little bit of time on the first-hand witness account of a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he, that is Abraham, said unto him, the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. Speaking on the subject of Pavlov, this very famous account, first-hand account of God's witness of events that took place in hell. And we will read on into the lake of fire in just a moment, but now we'll have a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again. Appreciate, Lord, that your love for us, your sacrifice for us, and your provision for us every single day, Lord. And I pray you now, Father, that you would give me the words to speak. Lord, that you would use them to edify us and make us aware of what waits for the lost soul. Please, Lord, I pray for attention, for stamina, for the wherewithal of body and soul, as people across the world, well, in the UK at any rate, Lord, and folks in our time zone, but Christians everywhere are preparing to meet together and to listen to your word. Please, Father, I pray you be with each one of us. Watch over us and keep us, and Lord, I pray you strengthen us. We really do need you, especially as the days get worse and worse. And I pray, Lord, for the leaders of our countries, that you would curtail the devilment and mischief in their lives, constrain them greatly, Lord, and do not leave them unopposed whenever it comes to making stupid, hurtful and anti-Christian decisions. Pray for our own country, Lord, for Boris Johnson, or all those that he has picked to run this country, Lord, that you would stop them in their tracks whenever they go off down the broad road, Lord, that you would point them to the straight and narrow. We love you and thank you, Father. And we know nobody and nothing is beyond your grasp or your power in this world. Please speak to these souls, Lord. We love you and thank you. Amen. Now, in the Word of God, there's a lot of stories called parables. And somebody once said, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I was going to say a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. But basically what they do is they show the way things are. And God uses the things that we know and we are familiar with to help us to grasp a hold of the meanings. At the end of every parable, the Lord always gave the explanation for the parable. Luke 16 is not a parable. It's an actual account of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of the Jewish people, as he in paradise speaks to or shouts over to a man that has died in his sin and gone to hell. There is no explanation of this portion of scripture elsewhere, anywhere in the Bible. It's actually talking about certain people, a certain rich man, a certain poor man named Lazarus, and the father of the Jewish people, Abraham. And there's only one person in the whole world who could faithfully give that account, and that is Jesus Christ. We're going to be speaking about Pavlov, hell, and the lake of fire. It's not a pleasant topic to be bringing up, but it is a necessary topic. For many souls in this day and age claim to be saved, but don't know what they're saved from. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe in the lake of fire. They don't believe in eternal punishment. But all of these things are in the Word of God. And they're not there to beat people down. They're there, if needs be, to scare people into heaven. These are things that you need to avoid. Let's have a quick look at this And then we will go on and read about the lake of fire. Great white throne of judgment in the lake of fire. This is, and this took place at the time before the Lord gave his life on the cross of Calvary. This was in a time when people had to stick with the Lord. This was in a time when there was a paradise, a place called paradise, just across from hell. This was in the time before the prophecy in Isaiah, where I think in the early chapters of Isaiah, I think 7 springs to mind, but it might not be that, or 9. Where the Bible says that hell hath enlarged herself beyond measure. You can check that up on your phone, load the Bible onto it, and go and put a wee search in. But there was to come a time where hell would get much, much bigger. That has definitely happened shortly, a few years after this took place, about 2 or 3 years maybe after this took place, when the Lord gave up his life, when he went down into captivity and took captivity captive, giving gifts to men, the word of God says, and brought all of those souls up to heaven with him. Then paradise was rezoned, it was made into hell, and the Bible records that many will end up there. It talks about a rich man who had everything. And I want to say, it's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to be a little rich. It's not a sin to be mediumly rich. It's not a sin to be exceedingly rich or filthy rich. It's not a sin. The problem comes whenever you don't get saved. Whether you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, if you don't get saved, you will end up in hell. And then in the lake of fire. There are no detours from that path. Once you end up in hell, your next stop is the great white throne of judgment, and then the lake of fire for the endless ages of eternity. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're black, white, English, foreign, it doesn't matter. If you're not saved, that is where you will go. And one of the reasons that the Lord preserved these graphic descriptions of hell, of the torment that's felt there, of the understanding that these souls are still themselves and will be through the endless ages of eternity, is to give us a dire warning. Is to give us the full information, everything that we need to make a sensible decision. Not like the devil, who'll spin you a yarn to make you make a bad decision. And I think advertisers must in some way be, have a special place in heaven for spinning us a yarn. And then people spend money on these advertised things and find out that it's nothing even like what it was they were originally purchasing. That's what the devil does. He sells you a bill of goods. And people spend fortunes and entire lifetimes paying for those things, and find out at the end of it all, when it's far too late, that everything they believed and the way they lived was a complete and utter lie. This rich man had everything. Lovely clothes, nice food. He had a house with gates. He lived in a nice place. But the one thing that he didn't have was God as his saviour. And there came a time, even with all of his riches, that time crept up on him. And the wrinkles appeared, and the grey and the white hairs appeared, and muscles started to sag, and it became a bit of a drag to get up in the morning, and one day he just didn't. And the word of God records that he was buried, and in torments in hell he lifted up his eyes. That's what happened to him. The Bible records that Lazarus had nothing. He had no food. Maybe he had somewhere to lay his head at night. The word of God doesn't say that. He had no food, probably lived in rags. His health was shot because he was covered in sores. And the dogs would come and lick the sores. But the one thing he did have, the one thing anyone can have, was God as a saviour. And he trusted God as a saviour, even when his health failed, when his funds failed, maybe when his family failed. He had trusted in God as a saviour. God always kept him in the palm of his hand. And whenever Lazarus's health eventually broke and his body gave up, the word of God records that he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, to paradise. I know a lot of people like to think that whenever we go off into eternity, we'll be completely different. We'll be these beings that have no concept of what it was to be in this world. That we will not understand any more the tears or fears, or we will not have the friendships and the knowledge that we had in this world, because it will be all taken away. That's not the case. Because the rich man says, goodness, Father Abraham, I'm tormented in this heat. Go and send Lazarus off for a wee bit of water to cool the tip of my tongue. He still thought he could order people around, that he could order Lazarus. And Abraham says, that's not the way it works here, son. That's not the way it works. There's no way to go back and forth. There's no ordering of people in paradise. You got what you lived for, and Lazarus got what he lived for. You lived for yourself. You never trusted God. So you go to a place where people go that don't trust God. That is hell. That is torment. Lazarus had nothing but God, and he ended up here with me. And then the rich man says, because he remembered his family, he remembered that not very much time had passed, so he's aware of the time. And he remembered also that his family was going exactly the same way as he was. And he says, hold on a wee second. Now that I've stopped thinking about myself for a moment, I recall to mind that my whole family's going exactly the same way. Go and send Lazarus to them. Still thinking that Lazarus was a beggar to be ordered. Abraham said, that's not the way it works. And the rich man said, it is. If somebody comes back from the dead, they'll believe him. And Abraham said, they have the Bible. If they're not going to listen to the Bible, they're not going to listen to one raised from the dead. And we know from reading the rest of the scriptures and the run-ins that the Lord had with the scribes and the Pharisees that that is exactly the case. They weren't listening to the Bible anymore, and they certainly weren't about to listen to one that raised from the dead. But yet those that did care about God's word, those that did read the Bible, those that did call upon the name of the Lord, those that who ordered their lives the way God asked them to, had no problem recognizing Jesus Christ as their Savior, understanding the things that he did, fulfilled all the prophecies that spoke about the things that he would do, and throwing their lot in with him. Now a lot of folks think that that's it. And that after a few thousand years, let me just read to you Revelation 20. I want to read to you about a half a dozen verses from verse 11 to verse 15. You can turn if you want. You can read with me, or you can just listen. I hope my reading is going to say is legible. That's the written word, you know, the audio version of that. And Revelation 20 says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And you're talking about a time when, after not very long from now, there's 7 years of tribulation and great tribulation. You're talking about a time in that tribulation and great tribulation when half of the world's population dies. Because of God's judgments, because of the wickedness of men. You're talking at least 3.5 billion souls off into a Christless eternity. You're talking about a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ with the devil under lock and key, so we can have a bit of peace. You're talking about you and me as saved souls coming back. Not about the rapture. That happens before the tribulation. Rapture, tribulation, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, devil under lock and key. And at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil being released and thinking, I'm going to get him this time. Third time's the charm, isn't that it? Couldn't get him at the cross. Couldn't get him at Armageddon. I'll get him this time. And in that 1,000 years, people get used to making pilgrimages to Jerusalem, staying in the camp of the saints, with all the armies, all the souls that were mugged by the devil, and believe him that surround the place, thinking that they're going to kill all of God's followers and God too. Get a bit of a surprise when fire comes down from heaven and consumes them all, and then when that's done, time's no more. And we are presented with this awful picture of all of those souls that are dead in trespasses and sins. It's not an episode of The Walking Dead. It's not zombies that are standing in front of the great white throne of judgment. This is people whose sins are not paid for. When you're saved, you're called alive in Christ. When you're not saved, you are dead in trespasses and sins. And Revelation 20 talks about all of these dead souls standing naked, embarrassed and shamed before the great white throne of judgment. And God starts reading their sins out. And I want to tell you something, friends. There's days that I have difficulty. I have a tough day ordering my thoughts. There really are. And the things that's going on in this world don't help. There is a lot of stuff out there that is designed to do nothing else but tear you down, distract you, and even destroy you. That is why you need to make sure that if you're going to read the newspapers, but make sure you read the good news paper first. Set a foundation of God's word first. Anyway, these people are all standing there. And they're probably all saying, whoa, see the rich man? It's about 3,000 years from the book of Revelation to the book of Luke. 3,000 years that he has been in hell, crying out, tormented day and night, because he refused to accept Christ as his Savior. So 3,000 years later, he's like, thank goodness I'm out. What about you? I haven't been in there that long. I was only in for the last thing I remember, I was about to press the button and launch missiles at the camp of the saints in New Jerusalem. And I'm here. He says, it's been difficult, you know, past 3,000 years. I thought I would never get through it. I regretted all the times I rejected Christ. I regretted the times that I pointed people away from God. I regretted running around after stuff instead of taking a moment to secure my soul. And I keep regretting the same things. If only, instead of treating Lazarus as worse than one of the dogs, if only I had asked him about his faith. I walk past him every day and I threw a few scraps. I even made sure he had a few scraps. If only I had asked him about his faith. Goodness. I wouldn't have had the last 3,000 years. I am glad to be out of that. And the Lord says, all right, rich man, up you come. And the books are opened, the Bible says. And the men are judged according to their works, according to the things that are written in the books. You put money in the plate in the synagogue, good for you. You help put money towards, what is it they do in the churches these days? To the roof fund. You put money in the roof fund, good for you. You made sure Lazarus got food. You put scraps out for him every day. Bit of a in-between good for you there. And you kept going faithfully to church, the synagogue every Saturday. Good for you. But you know what? You lusted after your neighbor's wife. You lusted after money. You told lies in order to get ahead in business. You cheated people and made huge profits. And these, your brethren, well, it's expressly forbidden for you to do that. You murdered people in your heart. You were angry with them without a cause. All of these things that you have done, and in no wise do your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. And worst of all, no deeds are necessary to get into heaven except faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You didn't need any of those things. You should have been dependent on your faith in God. Because the Word of God says, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're not going to heaven. If you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. If you haven't, whatever way it is, if you have not confessed with your lips the Lord Jesus, if you have not called upon him and believed on the work that he did on the cross, you are not going to heaven. A lot of people think that that is, oh, that's very bigoted. Well, let me throw out to you the way God sees things. Heaven is God's home. Heaven is God's throne. The earth is his footstool. It's the place that he resides and has invited us to reside in with him. It is a beautiful place. He has certain rules about it, just like you would have in your home if you invited somebody into it. But I'm going to tell you something. If I invited you into my house and you started insulting Monica, I would invite you out again. Probably quite quickly. My dearly beloved. Whenever God invites you into his house and you insult his son by saying, I can do better. Your son's work is not up to scratch. I need to add something to it. You are not getting into heaven because that is the way into God's home. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You're not getting into heaven without him. God is not going to welcome you at the end of a life spent rejecting Jesus Christ and all of his love and his sacrifice and his great gifts. He's not going to, at the end of that life, welcome you into heaven. That's a no-go. If by the time the last heartbeat thumps in your chest and the last liter or two of air is expelled from your lungs and the last neurons fire in your brain, you have not confessed your sins, you have not told God that you're sorry for your sins and trusted in him as Savior, you're not going to heaven. Hell is a fearful place. And Jesus did everything, even to the giving of his own life, so that people could get there just by trusting in him, by admitting that they're wrong. And everyone that doesn't is not getting there. It doesn't cost anything. It costs a little bit of pride. Instills a little bit of humility. An understanding of consequences of actions. These are the basic things that everyone should be taught, but because of the way things are in these last years, people's feelings are much more important. But God says, if you're not saved, it's hell for you and the lake of fire. And not one person is going to be able to say, I didn't deserve it. The entry qualifications are the same, regardless of your age, the age you live in, your education or your bank balance. It's the repentance of your sins and the trusting of Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm trying to emphasize that fact this morning because we are dealing with a very serious and a very fearful subject. It's awful. It should be terrifying and thought-provoking. In case you think that it's a little fairy tale, I want to let you know the way God works. His Bible, God's Word, is full of prophecy. It's full of impossible statements. We spoke about mobile phones, I think, in the last series, in the last sermon. And we mentioned about how that little square piece of plastic, that rectangle of plastic, fulfills like at least a half a dozen biblical prophecies. For a thing that didn't even exist 20 years ago, has just now started fulfilling biblical prophecy. A thing that was beyond comprehension to, as we would call them, cavemen. People that lived in mud huts and had to find fish for a living. We're talking about mobile phones before they were even a twinkle in some engineer's eye. That Israel becoming a nation, all of the other things that are mentioned in the Bible, the mark of the beast is now feasible and it exists somewhere. I'm sure there's a warehouse with billions of little chips ready to be put in people's right hands or foreheads. That exists. The technology for it is there already. The state of people, that they would rather listen to their feelings and follow their hearts, which are up and down like Barry's roller coaster, instead of the word of God, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which will keep you right on a good day, but will also keep you right on a bad day. The fact that so many ministers stand behind pulpits and just tell people do the best you can is a downright lie that is condemning millions to hell. This is in the Bible. And yes, there have always been a few people that have lived selfish and self-centered lives, just like the Bible says, most people will be proud and covetous and boasters. I remember a few people like that whenever I was growing up. But now, most people are like that. Because of the constant diet of claptrap that are fed into them by these little boxes that contain the images that are given life. Friends, hell's awful. The torment, the regret, the humiliation, the lack of company, the absence of God, sin having full reign in a glorified body, because these folks are going to live forever. It's awful. And there's a reason God gives such a vivid description of it, and the accounts of those that end up there. The world of flesh and the devil, that is public opinion, your own opinion, and the devil will take every single thing that you have, whether you give it or not, and so much more, and leave you nothing except on the broad road that leads to hell and the lake of fire. I've seen it happen. It does happen. The Lord Jesus Christ, he gave himself. He took our sins and gave himself his all and his everything that we might have life. And that we might have it more abundantly right now. That we could walk and talk with God. That we could see him work in our lives and even work with him. Do you know what? It's really cool to see God do something in life. It's even cooler to take part in God doing something in life. And so I want for you to pause for thought for a moment. I would love to be able to scare the living daylights out of people so that they would seriously consider where it is they're going to be going, where their lives are taking them, if it was possible. I would love to be able to scare people into heaven. The Bible talks about that, those saving with fear. Sometimes people just need to know that there is a way out from underneath their sin, that Jesus died to redeem them from their sins. Some is fear, some is despair. There are many roads to Jesus, but there's only one road to God. That is through Jesus Christ. The Word of God is the only book that gives you, honestly, both sides. This is my side, God says, and this is the devil's side, God says. And I want for you to understand all the things that you can't see and can't know, all the eternal things are absolutely true. So I am going to give you a few things for you to keep an eye out that can't possibly have been written in a book by mortal man, but are so easy to write in a book by a God that can walk up and down through time as easily as we walk from one room of a house to another. I want for you to understand this is all true. There is a hell and a lake of fire, or there is a home in heaven with the absence of sin forever. The blessings of eternal salvation, a new body, a new mind, a new creature without the presence of sin. Not just the absence of the consequences of sin, which you have if you're saved right now, and power over sin in your life now if you apply yourself to it, but even the absence of the presence of that old sin nature gone forever, and that internal struggle done and dusted. This is what God offers. And more than that, he says, I'll walk with you. I'll talk to you. I will help you. Remember like Adam used to do, to walk and talk with the Lord in the cool of the evening? That's what God wants for us all. Can you imagine a new and a glorified body? 1,000 years, the Word of God says, we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. In a glorified body, completely indestructible, time has no hold upon it, sin has no hold upon it, no decay, indestructible, kept by the power of God himself. Have you ever seen in some of those movies whenever I think a guy takes a steel bar and tries to hit Superman in the back of the head, and the steel bars go, and Superman looks over at him? That'll be you. Because believe you me, most of the world will be lost and not looking forward to living under God's rule whenever it comes. But you will have no more aches or pains. It says even you will see and understand, maybe for the first time, that God's way is the right way. That yes, there are people that have gone into eternity that you know. There's a dear lady that was so kind to me whenever I came to live in Derry. I was literally adopted. Number of times in a week I would be visiting after work and I would get me dinner. Week in and week out. I helped, of course, with various bits and bobs around the house and learned a lot about electrical wiring and lights. I don't think she ever got saved, even though we spoke to her a number of times, even as her health declined. I was instructed not to speak to her about her eternity. Which, of course, I didn't listen to, and spoke to her one last time before she slipped off into, I pray, an eternity with Jesus Christ, but to all intents and purposes, an eternity without him. I have to respect a person's free will and their own decision to either accept or reject Jesus. That is your decision, but as long as you make it informed. And she left. Many people I have known have stepped off into Christless eternity. I have to respect their free will and their desire to make their own decisions. But a life here and now should be lived with Jesus. With peace. The peace that passeth all understanding, when you tell everything to the Lord, commit everything to the Lord, with a purpose, to go and preach the gospel to every creature, with power, to overcome the devil and all the stupid thoughts that run through your head. You can have that. You will mount up with wings as eagles. You will run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. And with prayer, our ability to converse with and to communicate with the God that saved us. And there are so many more helps and things there for the Christian. Now it can be a bit of a struggle. It can be. But we know that it'll be for the best. And you might think that I have many, many years in front of me. The Lord said we have 70 years. I want to tell you that the end of your life can come upon you very, very, very suddenly. and without warning. And it is best to make good on those things now. Make sure of your own salvation. Have I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior? To walk and talk with the Lord and let Him work in your life. That in itself even is a help and a confirmation. But you know what, friends? God allows you to make up your own mind. He gives you all the facts, but He allows you to make up your own mind. You choose. Would you rather have Hatloff, hell in the lake of fire? Or would you rather have heaven with God for the endless ages of eternity, with a new and indestructible glorified body, with the robes of righteousness that Christ gave His life for? Or would you rather spend the rest of your eternity screaming your lungs out in hell, all because you were too proud to admit that you were wrong and that God was right? Because that's what it amounts to. Don't make that mistake. Many have. Don't. Not just for eternity, but right now. It is important. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. My apologies to Lane. I think I went off course somewhere in the middle of the news. And I got back to them towards the end. But I appreciate your being a good sport. Amen. I'm happy to entertain a closing hymn if somebody has one. Closing hymn for...
246.
Pardon?
246 redeemed.
246 redeemed. Amen. Let's stand as we sing Fanny Crosby's Redeemed. Fearful and crippled with thoughts of hell, Lord, but inspired to make sure that we're not going ourselves and that those that we love are not going either, and seeking out a way that we can point them to the foot of the cross. Thank you for loving us. Please be with absent brethren, wherever they might be. And please, Lord, bless and keep those that were able to be out, Lord, and those that aren't. I pray, Father, enable them and help them. Bless us and keep us, and dismiss us, Lord, and see us safely home and back at the next appointed time. We love you and praise you.